we'll get to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 44 this morning, Genesis chapter 44. We have a wonderful God. His power is immense. His mercy to us is great, isn't it? What a joy and blessing that is. Last week, as we looked in Genesis chapter 43, we saw Jacob, really he became somewhat of the focus of our attention as he willingly submitted to God's work in his life. He wasn't necessarily appreciative of it. He didn't want to send Benjamin, you remember, down to Egypt. But he said, okay, I will do God's will. I will relinquish my idol and let God have his way. And so he entrusts his youngest son, Benjamin, to his other sons and said, okay, if I be bereaved, I be bereaved. Now, again, that expression of his faith is what we would generally think is rather weak. It's like, oh, you know, it's like, woe is me. But he was willing to let Benjamin go. A major step in his walk with the Lord to say, you know what? I can't control everything. I need to trust God. We come today to Genesis 44, and again, as I said last week, there is this desire of my heart, because the story really comes to a phenomenal conclusion in chapter 45, I'd love to just like preach the whole thing. But I think God on purpose sets up these episodes for us to stop and consider several things along the way. So next week, revival meetings. The following week, as Lord willing, one will be in Genesis 45. Don't want to miss that one, although it probably won't be any phenomenal message. It's just the glorious climax to some great truth that's happening all along the way. God reconciling this family, putting them all back together. And the start of it. It's the start of the major process. So today, as we come to chapter 44, last week, Jacob's submission, really today we see a beautiful picture, probably one of the, I hate to use superlatives that aren't true, but it seems to be one of the best or the greatest demonstrations of real repentance from sin throughout the entire scripture. At least the description of it is very full for us here. In fact, we'll find here in chapter 44, outside of Jacob's blessings of his sons in chapter 49, so he lists all of his sons and blesses them, tells them what their future is. It seems to be actually under the direction of the Lord there. Outside of that passage, this is the longest monologue in the entire book of Genesis. And it is the discussion, really, between Joseph and Judah repenting before Joseph, but more importantly, before God. And so this is an amazingly powerful passage, helps us to know when we repent of our sin, what it should look like, and helps us to know also, as well as we interact with others, and they would confess their sin, if they've sinned against us, what it looks like as well. Parents, this is helpful in training your children. What is real repentance? They get caught in sin. They disobeyed mom or dad. So what does real repentance look like? Well, this passage helps us picture that and see it in living color, how it's lived out. So let's jump in. Today, the outline really comes, just so for those who are taking notes, comes at the end, all right? In this passage, there are two key words that will be found throughout the passage that I want you to be aware of as we read through it. A part of the reality of repentance and turning from sin, turning to a right way, is an understanding of your role, who you are, where you belong. And the word servant is throughout. Can you see my notes? See all the red? That's the word servant, all right? All right, you say, I can't see it. Never mind, you'll see it in just a minute. I'll read, all right? So you highlight it in red as you go through if you want to do that. It's powerful to see how many times the brothers submit to God. Now, it's expressed personally or directly by Judah's repentance, but this is the entire 10 brothers confessing their sin of what they did to Joseph, not knowing that they're confessing it before Joseph to God, all right? It's pretty amazing. So that word servant is really important. The other word that we'll discover that is highlighted in the narrative, all right, so this was on purpose by Moses under inspiration of the Lord as he's writing this, is the word found. The word found. Ultimately, what happens is that Judah says, God's found me out. And he acknowledges that I can't hide from God. One of the major realities in our turning of our heart away from sin and following righteousness is the reality that I know that God sees me. Moms and dads, have you ever done this? All right, kids. I may not know what you're doing, but God does. Or something along those lines. There comes a point where that is actually, we do it, I hope you're not saying that out of frustration. That actually is a powerful truth that every believer needs to come to know. And it will be a guardian of our hearts. God found Judah and his brothers out. God sees, God knows. I can't hide from him. And God will interact with me according to the dictates of my heart, what I've decided to do. So I had better acknowledge right away. And so in my turning from sin to righteousness, one of those major truths is to realize God knows it all. I can't hide anything from him. Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner. And that should be a part of our repentance. No matter what we might consider small sin or large sin, every time we repent, we confess our sin and turn to the Lord, we should acknowledge that God knows, that God sees, that God knows what's best for me and will even provide proper punishment so that I will grow in him and I will love him better. So that's, again, the word found is throughout the passage. I'll be pointing these out as we go. Verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house. So we just finished up chapter 43. They had this wonderful feast. All right, they were enjoying the moment of God's seeming blessing as they were found innocent of stealing. They brought their brother back, all those things. All right. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, this is Joseph, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he, that is the steward, did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, and they and their asses. It seems as though maybe even Joseph could have been there sending them off. Now, it's very interesting, just kind of maybe a notice. The narrative seems to point this out. The brothers left without any suspicion that Joseph would be generous again and test them again. Obviously, they had brought the money back. They felt their conscience was clear. They had brought more money. They didn't leave with the suspicion that... It's like they didn't just get out of town and stop and say, all right, guys, we better check our sacks again to see if he put the money back in again. Are we already in trouble? No, they're heading out of town. Now, again, remember we pointed out the last couple weeks, throughout the story, God points out as Joseph is following the Lord, he is a man of wisdom. As the brothers are struggling in following the Lord, they're a bunch of fools. and here's another one of those points. It's like, yee-hee, we're out of town, we're on our way home. And they're not even thinking about, I mean, Joseph, at that point, at least I would think, oh no. You know, it's like, have you ever taken your car to the shop? You know, the one of the crazy lights comes on, check engine. And you take it in, and it gets cleared up, and you're driving home, and you're just kind of waiting for, is it going to come on again? Okay, I guess you've been there. All right. To me, it was like, the moment I got out of Joseph's sight, I would be checking my bag. And if it was there, I'd be running back to his house. No! I'm not guilty, all right? They are just unknowing, all right? And it's a part of what God is doing. I think God keeps them somewhat dumb here at the moment because there's something far more important to happen, all right? Verse 4. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. Now, this can be a little disconcerting, I have to admit. Wait a second, is Joseph divining with this silver cup? More than likely not. This is a part of the ruse, a part of the story. The the brothers would think that his wisdom was based on Egyptian knowledge and spirituality, which was corrupt. And so he's playing along with the game here, all right? That appears to be what's happening, just so you know. We never have a record of Joseph using any kind of incantations, demonic things, to get God's wisdom. God gave him the gift of interpreting dreams, and he could do it, all right, because of God's gifting. So this seems to be a part of the story. He's trying to really heighten what they're doing, putting them in a very pressure spot to determine whether they're going to follow God or they're going to treat Benjamin just like they had treated him those 25, 30 years earlier, all right? And he overtook them. By the way, the steward, remember, we saw this already. The steward is already part of this game, right? This whole thing that's happening. I told you last week, I suspect that we'll see him in heaven. So he understands what's happening. So we're not getting all the story. We're getting what we need to know for what's important. Verse 6, and he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid. This action would be out of character. Hadn't we already vindicated ourselves? God forbid that thy, notice, servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? And then they make this bold statement. It's almost rather ironic. With whomsoever of thy servants it be, and here's the first time, or the second time the word be found, all right? Both let him die, and we shall also be my Lord's bondmen. They were so confident and yet foolish that in their claim of innocence that they just surrendered themselves. Let whoever finds, let him be killed, and the rest of us will serve you. It's like, cross my heart, hope to die. It's not me. Have you ever, you know, it's like a little childish reaction here. Okay, well, notice what verse 10. He said, well, now also let it be according unto your words. Okay, you want it that way, that's fine. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Listen, we're not going to go that far. I just, you know, the man who stole it, stole the silver cup, well, he'll be the servant. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he, the steward, searched and began at the eldest and left off at the youngest. All right, this guy knows what he's doing. You know, put it in baseball terms. You know, Reuben's sack is open, and Reuben's thinking, ha-ha, strike one. See, I told you so. And then Simeon's sack is open. Ha-ha, see, I told you so. Levi's sack is open. Ha-ha, I told you. Judah's sack is open. Ha-ha, you know. Get all the way down, you know, where the brothers are saying, ha-ha, we're 10 for 10. And then the youngest brother's sack is open. And the cup was found, there's the word found again, in Benjamin's sack. Now notice their response. This is something new. This we have not seen in the narrative up to this point. Then they rent their clothes, all of them. All of them laded every man his ass and returned to the city. This is a significant verse. It's the end of the first section of the chapter. And it's significant because it demonstrates that what Judah will say here in the second section is true of all of them. Here was an opportunity for them to do what they had done to Joseph right here in the desert outside the city. Okay. Benjamin, you're a fool. Get out of here. Go, you know, we'll come up with a story to tell Dad. It's in your sack. And they could have abandoned Benjamin here. And notice, not just Judah went back. Another option would have been, Judah says, all right, I told Dad I'd take care of him. Guys, go on, take care. I don't know when we'll return. You go ahead, take the food home. I will go back with Benjamin, see if I can't get this cleared up. That was another option. Every one of the brothers knew that they had to protect Benjamin. Now, this tells me that they knew they'd done wrong with Joseph. This tells me that they had overcome the struggles in the home enough to love their dad in spite of the fact that Dad loved one of them more than the rest of them. This was a work of God in their hearts and lives. They were no longer jealous of Benjamin. They actually loved the younger brother too. Pretty powerful. So they all, And they load up their sacks and they all come back. Now we come to the second part of the chapter and the significant part. And Judah, notice he takes the lead, and Moses in writing it puts him right in front because he's going to be the significant one here. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they, all of them, they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not? Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? He's basically saying, "Don't you know I can, in a sense, follow you and know what's going on?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" A part of repentance, and this is not yet, these are not my notes yet, but you need to make a note of this here. Notice he offers no excuse. Now, was Judah and Benjamin and the brothers guilty of stealing that cup? All right, we're the readers. We already know behind the scenes. Were they guilty of that sin? They were not. They were utterly innocent. And yet, in deep humility and repentance, Judah offers no excuse, no reason for his sin. He says, "I don't have anything to say." In fact, what does he say? And this is, if there's one verse in this whole chapter, this is the verse that you must not forget. All right? Let me start at verse 16 again. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord, and what shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Notice the word "found" is there. God found us out. And he's found out the iniquity. Now, they weren't guilty of any sin at this moment. They didn't steal. What sin is he talking about? Well, we'll discover in a minute, but I'm going to tell you now. They all knew they were guilty of abandoning Joseph. And here we are, we're two plus decades later. And they knew immediately what God was doing. God, even in this day and age, does not leave himself without witness in the heart of any believer that's sinning. Aren't you glad for that? The Spirit of God brings conviction. And you can interpret the circumstances of your life, and yet there's this conviction of the Spirit, and you can know, I know what God is doing, and I need to submit. Now, we still have to make that choice. We still must say, "Lord, I'm wrong." And here is Judah in front of Joseph, but to God saying, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." And he goes on, "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." You can't get away from God. And he said, this is Joseph, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Notice Joseph here is providing an opportunity again for them to demonstrate their character. Are they truly changed? Is there an opportunity for reconciliation here? Or are they going to treat Benjamin? He's giving them an opportunity to treat Benjamin like they treated him. Now, what would have Joseph done to Benjamin? Obviously, he'd have revealed himself and said, "Brother, you're here. We're facing the same problem in our home. I will care for you. Stay here with me. We'll take care of you for the rest of your life," or whatever, all right? There would have been, I'm sure, open love there demonstrated between Joseph and Benjamin. But he's giving the brothers an opportunity to demonstrate, are they for real? It would be really easy. They could go, "Dad, you remember the mean guy we told you about? He took Benjamin. There's nothing we can do. He sent us out of the country. What can we do, Dad? I guess you just have to be bereaved, Dad." Now, I know that in our heart, I hope that just is anathema to you. It's like, don't do that. Well, so they didn't. Right? That's because your heart is walking with the Lord and you understand the wickedness of them doing that. But Joseph was wanting to see, are they changed? He was in this moment acting in God's place. No wonder Judah would say, God hath found me out. For us in our New Testament setting, I always caution, all right, can we do like Joseph? Can I set up this whole plan to discover whether someone that has offended me is really right? The New Testament seems to point out we show grace much. And we let God do the convicting work. And He will. Every story in the New Testament that deals with these kind of relationships in our dispensation, in our time, God is at work. And that seems to be the emphasis of the New Testament. So we conclude here in the Old Testament. I'm trying to make us understand Scripture and interpret it properly. Is it my role to cause my brother to demonstrate whether he's right with God or not? No, God will take care of that. And we get to see it. Joseph here is acting in the place of God. And the brothers all know, though they don't know it's Joseph yet, all right? They know God was doing the work. Then Judah came near, verse 18, unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, notice here the servant is just Judah now, I pray thee speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. I'm reminded of some other words. We've heard this language before when Abraham was pleading with God about Sodom. And he said, let not my Lord be angry, but can I ask another favor? What if there's only 40? Then Lord, don't be angry. Can I ask another? What if there's only 30? Remember that from Genesis 18? Here, Judah, again, another picture of his repentant heart. And he's utterly submissive here to Pharaoh. A demonstration, again, of his utter submission even to God. I'm reminded, and this is a cross-reference that you can write down, maybe beside verse 16 or here, verse 18, 19. Psalm 51, verse 4. This is David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba. And God had found him out. We're talking a year plus after that sin. And David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned, talking to God, and done this evil in thy sight. Now, wait a second. David had only sinned against God? Hadn't he sinned against his family? Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba? Hadn't he sinned against Uriah? Why would David say, against thee and thee only have I sinned? It's the same reason Judah here in verse 16, and then his acknowledgement, his humility in verse 18 and 19, it's the same reason. His sin is so big in his heart, he knows that his greatest offense is against God. All of the sin on the human plane will be easily cared for when he acknowledges that my sin is against God, the great God, the one whom I'm supposed to worship and serve. When you see God for how big he is, and yet for how merciful he is, it will make getting the human plane relationships right very simple. Oh, in the sense, it may be hard, it's difficult. Again, you have to admit your sin. I understand that. But in reality, that's a simple process because God is so big in your eyes. And that's what David said in Psalm 51. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Who's the definer of evil? Not mankind, not your mom or dad, not your teacher at school, God. And David recognizes that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou, talking about God, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest. You have every right to speak to my sin, God, and be clear when thou judgest, and I deserve the discipline that comes, the punishment that comes because of my sin. David was admitting in Psalm 51:4 that he deserved to die. When we sin and we repent, do you ever think about the reality of what God should do to you because you've rebelled and sinned against him? Those are not pleasant thoughts, I realize. No wonder we fall at his feet and beg for his mercy. That's our only hope, right? Now, why is, as a New Testament believers, why is it that we seem to so easily confess our sin and just keep on going? Well, some of it because we're foolish and we're fleshly and we're used to God's great mercy, so it seems like, oh, nothing's happening right now. I'm good, all right? I said, I'm sorry, and I'm on, and then you fall into the sin again. Another reason is because we have felt and known the great mercy of Jesus Christ in our salvation. And we've gotten used to it. We ultimately think that we deserve it. Now, we wouldn't generally put it in those terms. But we believe that because I've been saved and Christ has always been so merciful to me that I somehow deserve that. Just give you a for instance. Mom and dad, your child does something wrong. They deserve punishment. And for whatever reason, and it may be for some good reasons, you decide, all right, this time I'm not going to punish you. Don't you ever do it again. I'm going to give you some breath. Maybe you didn't understand completely. What does that child have a tendency to do? They take that mercy for granted. And the punishment is not meted out, and so what do they go? They go and sin again. How often does that happen? I don't know for you, but it's happened to my kids. There have been times like, you know, am I being too hard as a dad? Okay, I'll be merciful. And sure enough, I don't know, a couple days later, I was like, come here, kid. We got to take care of this once and for all. Right? And we do that as Christians sometimes too. We've received the mercy of God in our salvation, and we just kind of take it for granted. If I can say the New Testament heard, God forbid. Believer, know that your sin is against God. And you've marred and hurt your relationship with Him. And you deserve all the discipline that God in His holiness and righteousness would mete out to you. Therefore, we beg Him for mercy. And ask God to strengthen us to never fall into sin again. Now, are we going to live perfect lives on this earth? We are not. We're still in this flesh. But my heart's desire should be, Lord, may I never do that again. I need your mercy. I've sinned against you and you only. That's why Psalm 51 is so potent for us today. That's why Genesis 44 is so powerful. So let's go on. Verse 19. My Lord asked his servants, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father, and his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And my father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then will we not go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one out went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up, it's tied up, it's indissoluble in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, Then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. And the word blame there is the word sin. Judah says, if I don't bring this lad back, I have sinned against my father. And I will rightly be looked at as something that can never be undone forever. All right? Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brother, with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on, that shall be found. There's the last found word. That shall come on my father. We folks have just found out Judah's heart here. And it's most precious. A father who ought to have loved his son Judah chose to love Joseph and Benjamin more. And yet Judah loves his dad in spite of that. Now, maybe Judah had seen and recognized that Jacob was growing. He let Benjamin come. Boy, you know, that's a major move. And Judah would say in his heart, how could I ever relinquish my father's spiritual growth by not staying in the stead of Benjamin here? I cannot sin against dad and not let Benjamin go home. I beg of you, Lord of Egypt, let me stay in the stead of my brother. What are the marks of repentance? Here they are, finally to our outline. Number one, we see really the character of a new man in Judah. God has called us to be new men, new women, as we follow the Lord as well. So these character qualities should be a part of who we are every day. Number one, these are all S words. So the number one is servant. I'm talking about humility. Judah knows his place, and he's willing to serve God there. Period. Yes, he didn't have a good upbringing. His father didn't like him as much. His mama wasn't the favorite mama. There were four mamas in the home and a bunch of brothers that he'd have to interact with. Remember, we discovered them several chapters past where the brothers were feeding the flock in their separate groups. Leah's sons, Bilhah and Zilpah's sons, all right? There was division in the home. Judah was willing to accept all that, and in an amazing demonstration of godly love, said, I'm going to love my brother because it's right, because he's precious to God too, because I've been found out. And so, in great humility, he continues to call himself a servant, and in fact, is willing to set up the rest of his life to be a bondman. Scripturally, we have some clues. Remember back in chapter 38? All of Judah's wickedness, trying to take care of his sons, and his two boys are killed because they're not doing what's right. He tells Tamar, all right, wait for my last son. She sees that he's not been given to her. So there's this whoredom, adultery. It's just wicked. And Judah, at the end of that chapter, says, you know what? Tamar's been more righteous than I have. A clue for us to see that God was starting to work in Judah's life. And so we come to this point, and Judah, remember, he was the one. Reuben had tried, but he'd done it out of exaggeration. Dad had no confidence in Reuben. And Judah says, Dad, I'm not going to promise you anything other than I'll care for him. I will do everything I know how to protect Benjamin. Please, Dad, would you let us go? There had been enough change in Judah's life that Jacob said, okay, and if I be bereaved, I be bereaved. Go ahead, Judah, take Benjamin. And now Judah, make sure my names are all together. Now Judah is demonstrating how his reality, he knows who he is and he knows his place. And he accepts the fact that his place would be to be a bondman to Joseph for the rest of his life out of undeserved love towards his father and his brother. Dad didn't necessarily deserve that love, neither did Benjamin. But because he was acting like God, Judah said, I'll stay. That's a change of heart, folks. That's amazing. So he was a servant. Number two, a new man is self-sacrificial. Self-sacrificial. As he says there in verse 33, I will abide in the stead of Benjamin. He was giving up the rest of his life for someone who had done him no wrong, who was being punished undeservedly, and he was willing to step in that stead. You see, when I'm truly repentant of my sin and know my place, I'm no longer important. I'm just God's servant, and I'm willing to sacrifice whatever claim I may have on my life or my things for God's best and God's good. In this point, for Judah, it was God's best and God's good. He knew it. For him to stay and Benjamin to go home. He loved his dad beyond what his dad deserved, but he still loved his dad and said, I want my dad to live. We're pro-life, right? Judah was being pro-life here towards his dad. That's amazing. He was self-sacrificing his own life so that his dad could have the joy of having his beloved son home again. Wow. Paul says it this way in Romans 5. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Every once in a while, we might in our human soul come up with the idea of saying, okay, I'll do something really sacrificial for this good guy. But for an unrighteous guy? Who was Judah acting like here? He was acting like his Savior. Who, when I was yet in my sins, he died for me. That's what Jesus did for me. The only way Judah could do this was through the empowerment of God. He was acting like God here. Believer, you are called on in your life, as you turn from your sin, a life of self-sacrifice. You do what's right because it pleases God. And you don't claim anything to yourself. He gave up himself. Number three, not only was he a servant, not only was he self-sacrificial, but he demonstrated selfless love. In a sense, it just gets deeper. I pointed out in verse 27, and thy servant, my father. Notice he claims Jacob as his dad. I think there would have been a day earlier in his life that he had said, I don't know that I want him. I'm not going to claim him as my dad. I'm trying to avoid him. He doesn't like me. He didn't give me what I deserved. I'm supposed to have his unconditional love, and I don't. That's why I'm so mad at Joseph. I just want dad's love. I just want dad to like me. And now he's claiming Jacob is my father. This unconditional love. It's very interesting that he repeats. I suspect he's out reliving in his mind here in this moment just in front of Joseph all that he had done to his father. So he quotes his father. His father in verse 28 said, surely Joseph is torn in pieces. Well, that was because of Judah's trickery. Judah had set his father up. And now he's acknowledging, I have so ill-treated my father. And so I'm going to love him self-sacrificially. Total selfless love here. Again, an act of God in his life. That's not us by nature. By nature, we're very self-centered. I love you because you give me what I want. I love you because I get this from you. That's human love. Wicked, but human. God has called us as a new man, as someone repentant of our sin, to be utterly selfless in our love. Judah here is thinking only of dad. Did you hear how he just talked about dad through that whole repentance? It wasn't about him. He was concerned about dad and wanting what was best for dad. And he was willing to sacrifice his own life out of his love for his father in sending Benjamin back. Finally, not only was he a servant, not only was he self-sacrificial, not only did he have selfless love, but he utterly surrendered to God. There's the S word, surrender. He utterly surrendered to God. And that's the theme that I've already parked on, verse 16. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Okay, God. I could see Judah just in his heart saying, okay, God, the charade is done. I'm yours. I know that I'm being called back because of my sin against Joseph. It has nothing to do with what's going on here. It has everything to do with the sin way in my past that I've not gotten right. God, you found me out. Believer, God wants you. All of you. The closets. The back rooms. He puts it this way. He wants your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want to be a new man? You want to turn from your sin? Demonstrate the reality that you're walking with the Lord? Let the Lord have you all. Utterly surrender to God. If your mind is saying, but, right now, point number 4 is not true in your life. No ifs, ands, or buts. Lord, I'm yours. That's real repentance, folks. That's a demonstration of a new man. May God help us to live that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this living demonstration of a repentant heart, of a man that was willing to change, surrender to his God, love his father, sacrifice for his brother, be a servant. May we, Lord, in our walk with you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may these character qualities be true of us on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. May we not mock your mercy in our life because of our salvation. May we not treat it flippantly and lightly. May we understand our sin and the wickedness of it and turn from it. Lord, once we submit ourselves to you, even our human relationships can begin to be right again, and we can interact rightly with them and well. Lord, we've stopped short because I think your word has on purpose stopped short here. I would love to go on to chapter 45 and the glory of the reunion, the blessings of God because Judah repented. But it's important for us to see who he is right now, not knowing your hand of blessing yet. Just knowing that he wants to be utterly right with God. Lord, it's so easy for us as believers to live in our sin, to excuse it, to overlook it. May we not live that way anymore. And so help each of us, as your Spirit works in our heart and lives, may we surrender to you. Live out selfless love, self-sacrificing love, a servant's heart, because that's only done through the work of the Spirit of God in my life. I can do it no other way. And in that way, demonstrating a new heart, keep us, Lord, from sin and help us to turn from it when we fall and utterly repent and come back to you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My invitation is going to be on purpose rather broad today, but still important. Believer, are you walking with the Lord? Is the new man reality in your life? Maybe today say, Pastor, I want God to know. I'm going to raise my hand and Pastor, you're going to see, but I don't care about that. I care only that God knows. I want God to know that I want to surrender to Him. I repent and I'm turning to God. Is that your testimony today? And say, Pastor, with an upraised hand, that's my, yes. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. I've spoken about the mercy that Jesus Christ gives each of us that have trusted Him as our Savior in our salvation. Have you experienced that mercy? He died for your sin. Have you accepted it as your salvation? Maybe today you say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need that initial act of God's mercy and grace in my life. I need to turn from my sin and trust Christ alone for my salvation. He's my only hope, my only joy. And I want to come to Him today. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Pastor, I need to be saved today. Anyone with an upraised hand, say that's my need today. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart and life. Thank you for including this in Scripture. We need it. Thank you for letting us see what real repentance is. And may we, in our lives, live out the new man in utter submission to our wonderful, merciful, gracious Savior and Lord. If there's one here today without Christ, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray.